Our Bible reading this morning is from John 15, verses 9 through 17. The apostle writes, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. My name is Lachlan Alexander. Thank you, Mark, for the introduction. I'm a pastoral intern at Central Presbyterian Church, and I've had the privilege of working with some youth students who are here this morning. I see a few. And I'm just privileged to bring God's word to you all this morning. We pray for Christ Church weekly at Central. And so I'm really thankful to be here and thankful to see God at work in this church. So please join me in prayer before we get into God's word this morning. Father, you have promised and you have told us that your word is trustworthy and true, that your word does not come back void when you send it out. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning your word would powerfully be at work in changing and shaping the lives of the hearers of your word. And we pray that as we hear your word, we would be inwardly changed and move out in the power of the gospel to be forces of good and forces of truth in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1952 Christmas film, The Holly and the Ivy, viewers are introduced to a noble Anglican clergyman, a man who might preach at a church like this. And he's doing good work in the church. He's proclaiming the gospel weekly. And more importantly, he's involved deeply and meaningfully in the lives of those in his church. And he cares for them. He answers their phone calls at any hour. But the movie centers on the minister's children coming home for Christmas. He has four children. And one in particular is sort of a black sheep in the family. And what happens is she hasn't been home in 4 years. And what happens next is she experiences horrific things in those 4 years in the meantime. And she comes home and she sort of has a rift with her father. He doesn't know what's happened in her life. She's not interested really in what happens in his life. She thinks differently. She lives differently. And so too, he thinks and lives differently than her. And like any good Christmas movie, it ends with them reconciling and coming together and singing in church. And there's sort of a fairy tale ending to the movie. The black sheep is welcomed back into the fold. And so I wonder this morning if any of you have ever felt like sheep without a shepherd, if any of you have ever felt like children without a loving father who's attentive to knowing and loving them well, loving you well. There's something in us that remains deeply unsatisfied with the love that we experience, even in our most profound and meaningful relationships in this life. And this is why the fairy tale endings that we see in movies, like the one I mentioned, that's why they resonate with us on a deep level on the one hand, but they also reveal something about a longing that we have that's unfulfilled on the other hand. It never seems to work out that way for us in our relationships. And I would suggest that this longing that we have, this longing for these deep relationships, these fairy tale endings, isn't a bad longing, isn't something that the Bible speaks to in a frowned upon way, but rather it's normal and good to feel existentially unsatisfied with the love relationships and the love that we receive in this life. We long for a lack of insecurity and conditionality. And this is what Jesus offers us. And so I hope that this morning you leave church with a tangible awareness of the fact that Jesus loves you and has called you into lives of obedient and fulfilling love. In our text this morning, Jesus begins and ends with the theme of love. Our passage comes from the Gospel of John in what's called the Farewell Discourse. And here, Jesus is instructing his disciples, praying for them, giving them instruction for when he leaves and when he ascends to his Father's right hand. And he is soon departing, and so he is giving his farewell address. And John is no stranger to considering the love of God, this theme of the love of God. And so he is an apt messenger for portraying the words of Jesus to us. He has his own words about Jesus' love, but here he is giving us the very words of Jesus. So he's no stranger to this theme. And hear these words from 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 9 to see the similarities between our text this morning and this text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So too, a verse that we all know well, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son for us. So what we're going to do this morning is ask two questions of the text from John 15. We're going to ask, what is the love which Jesus addresses in this text? And second, what does it mean to abide in God's love? So what is the love which Jesus addresses in this text, and what does it mean to abide in God's love? So what is this love? Well, I would suggest that it is an eternal divine love, it is a prior love, and it is a Christ-shaped love. So first, it is an eternal divine love. Like the minister, this father character from The Holly and the Ivy, when you find out more about a person, a leader, an organization even, it often leads to disappointment about finding out what's behind the polished image that we see when they first come before us. And we find out that this image isn't the full picture of someone's life. When we peel back the layers of someone's life, we find disappointment. And that can be disorienting and really disappointing to us. But when we peel back the layers of the way that God is revealed to us in this passage, when we peel back the layers of who God is in himself, what we find is an eternal divine love. We find something even greater than we could ever imagine. I wonder if you've considered the fact that God loves you with a perfect eternal love. Have you gotten outside of the domain of human love, fallen human love, and taken in the scriptural witness to how Jesus is portrayed to us? And has that driven your image of love? And when God is the foundation of our image for what love looks like, what we find is the eternal life of God himself. We find the Father loving the Son and the Spirit sharing in that love. And this theme of love being relational and oriented toward the good of the other in the very life of God is seen throughout the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels. We hear John in chapter 3, verse 35 say, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So too, John 5, 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these." So too, Matthew 3, verse 17, "And a father from heaven said, and a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So this theme of the Father's love for the Son is throughout the New Testament, and so too in the Christian tradition. St. Augustine thought about the love between the Father and the Son. He says that the Father is the lover, the Son is the beloved, and the Spirit is the love shared between the Father and the Son. God is an eternal, loving God, and His love is perfect. When we abide in the love of God, when we receive the gospel, when we're shaped by this love, we're not just invited into another love relationship like we've known, like those that have let us down, like those that have fallen short of our desires. We're invited into an eternal love. We're invited into the life of God. And what a powerful picture this is. And this means that we don't need to project our best love relationships onto God, but rather we can receive the scriptural witness of what love is and have that shape our image of love. And this is a reality being addressed in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So it's an eternal divine love, and so too is it a prior love. So an eternal divine love, and it's a prior love. And a prior love simply means that God loves first. The love described in this passage shows us that God loves us first. And this is really the deep breath news of the gospel, isn't it? That God has loved us first, and that God's love is a foundation and the heartbeat of all the good in the world. The structure of this morning's text teaches us that Christianity flips the script on conditional love and shows us that God's love is a prior love. No longer do we hear, get the right grades and I will love you. No longer do we hear, put in enough hard work and I will love you. No longer do we hear, make me feel perfectly loved and I will perfectly love you in return. And you might be reading this text this morning, you might have heard it, and you might have thought, look at the conditional structures of the commands, that there are commands to love. There are commands to go out into the world and shape the world with love. And you might be thinking, well, they're conditional, right? In order to gain God's love, we need to love. And we see this dynamic in verses 10, verses 12, and again in verse 17. But commentators note that while this morning's passage contains conditional statements, if you do this, followed by a promise, these conditional statements are assurances that highlight the fact that all obedience comes from love one another as I have loved you, verse 12. And John Calvin further notes on this dynamic in his comments on this text, for the obedience which believers render to God is not the cause why he continues his love toward us, but is rather the effect of his love. For whence comes it that they answer to their calling, but because they are led by the Spirit of adoption of free grace? God's love comes before any response. Prior love goes further in flipping the script of conditional love, this picture that we have in the world. In what David Zoll, a Christian writer, writes, one of the chief ways Christianity morphs into secularism occurs under the heading transformation. As exciting a prospect as transformation may be, when it takes center stage in a person's spiritual life, it swallows up grace and turns Christianity into a vehicle of exhaustion and anxiety. This is to say that when we try to transform the world with the love of God, with love, without having basked in God's love, this is a way of exhausting ourselves. This is a way of coming to the end of ourselves spiritually and finding just pure exhaustion. Because God is the initiator of love. So what is the alternative to this? What is the alternative to spinning our wheels, trying to love without having basked in God's love? Well, the alternative is a recognition that God loves Christians into existence. And this is where we encounter the idea in our text this morning that God chooses you, his people, and not the other way around. We see this in verses 15 and 16. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And here, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And so, yeah, God chooses us and not the other way around. And this is the foundation of the solution to this exhaustion, because there's so much pressure on us to move out in love. There's so much pressure on us to create change in the world. But the foundation of this is the fact that we are chosen, and we are chosen in love. There's so much we could say about this dynamic of God choosing us. Much ink has been spilled on this issue, but for our purposes this morning, what's important is that we know that it is done in love. And so God's love comes before all our efforts, and it makes us into the kind of people who love in return. This means that Christianity is not centered primarily around what you can do for God, or how many points you can score to get close to God, but rather it is about, first and foremost, it is about Jesus' life laid down for you in love. Because God acted in prior love, your status and your worth in Him are secure. And so it's an eternal divine love, it's a prior love, and third, it's a Christ-shaped love. And this Christ-shaped love is the very love that leads Jesus to the cross. And this love is spoken about throughout the New Testament. We see the writers reflecting on what exactly it means that Jesus lays down His life, that He loves us so deeply that He gave His own life. And we see passages like Philippians 2, verse 8, that Jesus, being found in human form, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So too, Mark 10:45 reads, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And following on the 1 John text at the beginning of this sermon, 1 John 4, verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so, most basically, a Christ-shaped love is a self-offering love. Verse 13 tells us that the greatest kind of love, the greatest picture of love, is one laying down their life for their friends. And this is the exact love that Jesus shows you. This is the exact love that Jesus displayed and that is recounted in the Scriptures. And further, Jesus endured the cross to show you that He wasn't issuing a command to love without first embodying that command. And this is a broader point about what Jesus expects of us. This is a broader point about Jesus as the lawgiver. It means that Jesus does not bear false witness, and He calls us to not bear false witness because He first embodied it. He first did not bear false witness, but rather told the truth in His earthly life and ministry. And so too, He calls us to face trials and take heart. And He did exactly that in trusting the Father in His earthly ministry. And so Jesus does not call us to do something that He has not first embodied Himself. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and died on our behalf, we can trust that His commands are done out of the abundance of who He is. The law is good. Him calling us to love, having first loved us, is beautiful and good. And Christ-shaped love, it contains a promise that you're loved beyond measure, and then on the flip side, it entails an invitation into the redemptive work of God. Yes, you are chosen in love, Jesus is saying, yet you are chosen to, verse 16, you are chosen to bear fruit. We are chosen to love one another. And so in this is a promise, the promise of God's love and the invitation into God's love in for us, displaying it to the world. The late theologian John Webster reflects on this promise and invitation of God's love, saying, "Gift and call, promise and command, mercy and obligation, always and everywhere the gospel keeps them together. On the one side is the miracle of God's mercy to the unholy and unrighteous. On the other side, the no less real and no less powerful reality of God's summons to holiness and righteousness. So if we come to the question, is God's love an abstract concept? We can say that this text instructs us in the fact that Jesus is the embodied love of God. Look to Jesus if you want to know what love looks like. So it's an eternal divine love, it's a prior love, and it's a Christ-shaped love. That's what that love looks like in the text. And so what does it mean then to turn to the question, what does it mean to abide in God's love? How does the love of God have a real impact in our real lives? What does it mean to abide in God's love? Well, because Jesus instructs us that to be radically loved leads to radical lives of love and service. And so God's love serves as the principle and the power for the call to abide. So what do we make of the call to abide? How do we define our terms here, and how do we think about what this means in our lives? Well, I would suggest that the text tells us that to abide is to live into the promise and the invitation. Live into the promise and invitation of the love of God by looking to and living in the storyline of God's word. To abide is to live into the promise and invitation of the love of God by looking to and living in the storyline of God's word. And this means that abiding is centered around our taking in, our receiving of the word of God that he has revealed to us. A couple of years ago, I was discussing with a few friends. One of my friends worked as a hospital chaplain, and he was expressing that he would walk down the hallways and see fluorescent lights and see a sterile environment, and it felt hopeless. He saw families losing hope. He saw people at the end of their rope, and he had words for them like passages such as Romans 8:28, telling them that all things work together for good. And he had words of gospel for them. But still, it felt like there was a lacking in his words, that he was giving these words, but he was still in this sterile, sanitized environment with no hope, and he couldn't see any hope, and he wanted to see the hope in the room. And in what felt like a moment of Holy Spirit inspiration, my other friend in the group giving the exact words for the moment, he told him that he was looking for God, but God's primary way of communicating was through his speaking. And so my hospital chaplain friend heeded these words, and he went back to his work and started walking up and down the hospital aisle, reciting words of scripture, reading scripture over his day, reading scripture over this sterile environment. And he found that the hospital was no longer a place with no hope, a place with no relief, but rather a place that was an arena of God's presence. It was a place where God was not absent after all. And so a couple of questions for you all this morning. Do you long to hear from God? Do you wish that Jesus could speak directly to you? Well, our text this morning instructs us that God has spoken and that God continues to speak. And these words are given to you in love, just as they were to the original audience, so too to us today. And so we must highlight this fact that we can only abide by being people of the word, because God's word is where we hear God promise to us his love. And that's the foundation of the call to abide, that we would take in God's word, take in the testimony of his love, such that we would be shaped by it, such that we would believe that it is actually God speaking to us a word of love that would change us. Because God's word changes and shapes us. And we see this word of God language in verse 11 as Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you," that word of God language. And so too, verse 17, "These things I command you." What this means is that when we need a template for what it looks like to turn from the promise of God's love to the invitation and the reality of the call to love one another, we need not look any further than the word of God. It is only by drinking deeply from God's word that we can truly abide, because God is truly speaking in his word. God's word has the power to reshape and reorient our lives and our desires and help us to learn to bask in God's love such that we would turn out in love. So have you been seeking to be so shaped and molded by taking in God's word day in and day out that it has impacted your love for others? Abiding looks like being so transformed by love that your life begins to look dramatically different. And philosopher Soren Kierkegaard says that Christian love, which is thought to blossom, to sort of blossom off of the Christ the vine and die right after, this blossoming kind of love is not Christian love at all, but rather Christian love is love that abides in the vine. And he says that this love is a love that is rooted in God's word. And so we want to be people in our Christian lives who are rooted in the vine, who are rooted in love as God is love. So the word of God is an anchor, and it's so trustworthy and true that you can stake your life on it. So God's calling each of us this morning to consider what concretely abiding looks like, not by looking to ourselves, not by considering self-improvement methods, but rather by looking to his word, rather by returning again to the testimony of Scripture and hearing what he has for us, heeding his call to holiness and righteousness, having first basked and understood his love. And another shocking facet of abiding is that Jesus' love for us is such that he identifies with us so much that we might even say that loving others is loving Jesus, that he so identifies with his people that you going out loving his people is loving Jesus. And we see this in verse 17, the call to go out and love for one another, the greatest commandment. The challenge and the privilege of this text then is that we come to love not only our friends, not only those who we get along with, not only those who are our spouses or our family members or those in our intimate community, but rather we're called even to love our enemies. And if you need more evidence that becoming a loving person is a work of God shaped by his word, reflect on that idea of enemy love. Because we can't do that in our own power. We can't do that in our own strength. That is a work of God in us, even to love our enemies. So piecing this all together to abide is to rest in the gospel, by which we receive the motivation and the power to obey and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, principally by loving others. This text tells us that we are to move out in love, working out our salvation principally by loving one another as we have been loved. So to abide in Jesus is to drink so deeply from his word, drink so deeply of the promise of his love to us, and to move out in love, heeding this promise, or receiving this promise and heeding the invitation. So as we wrap up, there's no doubt Christians in this room that are experiencing doubts about whether they are abiding or experiencing dissatisfaction with the degree to which they are abiding. This is a constant struggle of the Christian life to rightly trust Jesus, knowing that we should, hearing the words of Scripture, but still having our lives not match up to this. And Jesus has a word for those in this position in the promise of his love. Because of the prior love of God, remember, Christian, in moments of doubt about whether you are abiding in God's love, that God will work in you, his people, to love others and to trust him in broken and beautiful ways. And he will continue to use you as instruments, as he has promised, that you might be instruments of love in the world. And so this is the promise of God's prior love, that he has loved us first And so we can rest in the fact that even if our lives don't line up to what we thought they would look like, still God is active in us. Still God has not abandoned us, and still God will bring our love to completion. And so a couple questions to conclude. Have you received the love of God? This love that drove Jesus to the cross. This is a love that is embodied in the message of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of the gospel. Have you received the love of God? Have you understood this love? What would your life look like if you did receive this love? Even to a greater degree, if you are a Christian, what would it look like to trust more deeply in the love of God? What would it look like for your identity? What would it look like for your relationships? What would it look like for your existential security? When we make the eternal, prior, and Christ-shaped love the air we breathe in our Christian lives, by communing with Jesus, through participating in the church, through communing with him in prayer, and through hearing his word spoken in the word of God, we are abiding in his love in a beautiful way, even as we are marked by sin. We can trust that we are abiding in God's love if we are living in the reality of his grace, preached at church, communed with us in prayer, and spoken to us in his word. So, closing question, who is Jesus calling you toward in love as those who are fully loved? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your love is eternal. Your love comes before any response. And your love is shaped after the message and the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son. Lord, would we bank our lives on your word, knowing that your word is the foundation of the call on our lives to be Christians who live and serve well in the places that you've called us. Lord, for those who don't have your love, for those who are struggling to experience your love, would you apply your love to them in your word? Would you bring them into a community like a community in this church, that they might experience great love, and that that might change everything about their lives, that they might remind themselves of the gospel daily, that you love first, and that we are called into this love. In Jesus' name, amen.